Andrew's asked me to read the passage, which is Luke chapter 4 and the first 15 verses of the chapter. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you, then, will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Philip. This recorded temptation of Jesus that we have in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, is in its final stages. For 40 days, Jesus has been in the wilderness region just above the River Jordan. He had been led there voluntarily of his own will by the Holy Spirit with a specific purpose of engaging Satan. This is open warfare. This is a kingdom of Satan declaring open warfare on the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not going to shrink or shirk from facing this onslaught of evil. During the previous 40 days in this holy, inhospitable environment of the desert wilderness, Jesus has gone without food. He has been tempted continuously during this period of time. It's not a case simply that the devil comes to him at the end of these temptations and presents these three temptations to him. The temptations have been flowing consistently during these 40 days. And at the end of this period, there is this sense of it coming to a climax, to an end. The devil appears before Jesus, and Jesus is very conscious of his hunger. It's as though the pangs of the hunger have overwhelmed him. The devil comes and stands before him, confronts him face to face. His first deceit-filled temptation is to question Jesus' trust in his Father's provision and love for him. Jesus is intensely hungry. The devil comes to him and says, "Turn the stones into bread." He's appealing to Jesus' physical appetites and need. It wasn't that Jesus didn't have the power to do so. It was that he didn't have the want to do so, because his desire was to satisfy his Father in heaven as to his love and trust in his Father in heaven. What Satan was saying to him was, Yes, God has provided for you thus far. Now that has ceased, take the opportunity. You need this. You need this. You have it. And we've considered how that Satan comes to us often and says to us, you need this. This is something you need. Whatever that need is. God hasn't given it to you. You can take it. But in taking that which we need, which God has not provided for us, we are declaring to God that I do not trust you. How can we do such a thing? For the God who gives us every blessing and has sent this Son to be our Savior. The second temptation took place on top of the mountain. Satan took Jesus up to the top of the mountain. He showed him in an instant, a blink of the eye, the nations of the world. Satan knew that Jesus had come to rule. And he offered him a straightforward bargain. Satan said, I have been given these kingdoms, which of course was a lie. I have been given authority to give these kingdoms to whoever I wish, which of course was a lie. All you have to do is bow down and worship me and you'll be receipt of these kingdoms. You'll have a painless, pain-free transition into the authority of king over the nations. Jesus would not accept these lies. For the joy that was set before him, the joy of becoming mediator king through the cross, so that he could apply the salvation that he would reap through his death to his elect, so that he could bind together with his church as mediator king and rule over her, and so that he would bring all the enemies of the nations under him as a footstool for the church, which he would then come as king and take her as his bride into an everlasting relationship with him. What was at stake if Jesus went the pain-free way, the trouble-free way, the affliction-free way, the destitution-free way, the suffering-free way, the cross-free way? What was at stake? What was at stake was our salvation. Jesus had to die to redeem us, and then through his resurrection, ascension and succession, to apply that to those of us who believe in him. To rule over us as the church, as king, as our head and king, and rule over all the nations of the world. That's what was at stake in the painless, lying offer that Satan brought to Jesus. And we thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ did not accept these temptations. He responded with the word of God. He spoke from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and Deuteronomy chapter 6. Man shall not live by bread alone, and you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. He didn't engage in negotiations with Satan. You see, that's your problem, isn't it? And that's my problem. When Satan comes to us with a need, or comes to us with a pain-free way, a hurt-free way of living our Christian lives, we begin to negotiate. We say to him, well, I can't exactly do that the way you want it, but let's work on it. Now, you don't actually have that conversation, I know. You don't actually sit down and talk with Satan face to face. I know that. But you do it in your head. Well, is there any reason why I shouldn't have this? Is there any reason why I couldn't have this? Surely God wouldn't be displeased with me if I had it. Would God have been displeased with Jesus if he had bread? No, he wouldn't have been displeased with Jesus if he had bread. What God would have been displeased is the fact that Jesus would not trust him to provide the bread. And so when we sit and we negotiate in our own heads, would God be displeased? No, he wouldn't be displeased. But what he would be displeased is the fact that I am saying to God, I am distrusting your love because I'm saying I want this, when you're saying to me at this moment in time, well, you don't need it. And when we come to God and say we want pain-free Christian living, I don't want the hassles. I don't want people looking at me stupidly, like I felt on Friday afternoon when I told you during the Psalm exposition about my experience. Why did I step back? Why did I not step in and say, hold on a wee minute, Ian, I'll tell you about what I really love and what I'm passionate about? It's the old fear of man, isn't it? It's the old fear of man. Why? Why is that fear there? Because we want it easy. We want it pain-free. We want people to like us. We want people to be friendly with us. We want people to enjoy us. We want to contain our friendship, our relationship. We don't want to stand there and give them the truth and the honesty. Worship the Lord your God. Delight in Him, and Him only should you serve. No, we want it easy. So we negotiate. We succumb. We take another hit. We take a step back. And our relationship with God is affected. That's the difference between Christ and us. When faced with these things, He stepped towards God. When we're faced with these things, we step towards man. So Satan comes to Jesus a third time, and he says to him a third time, let's have another go at this. Okay, you want to trust God. That's fine. You want to trust God even though it's difficult. All right, that's merit in that. So he takes him up to the temple in Jerusalem. That beautiful city. Look at the boldness of Satan in taking Jesus to this city that is the city of God. In Psalm 48, David writes about this city. He writes about its location. He speaks of the city as being beautiful in elevation. He says it's a city that fills the whole earth with joy. He says it's a city that people come to and they delight in. This is a beautiful place, this city of Jerusalem. When people traveled along the roads that led to Jerusalem, they would look up at Mount Zion and Mount Moriah, and they look at the ravines between them, and they'd be awestruck simply by the physical presence of this place. And in that beautiful city, there were beautiful palaces. David speaks in that same psalm, and he speaks about walking around her ramparts. Go round her, walk around her, number her towers. Consider her ramparts, go through her citadels, so that you can tell the next generation. Jerusalem was known for its marble and cedar-covered palaces. It was a beautiful city, not just geographically in location, not just geographically in terms of the awe-inspiring presence, but actually the palaces and the walls of Jerusalem really were impressive. Not only that, it had a beautiful purpose, because David writes about that purpose and Isaiah writes about that purpose, and he says, Isaiah talks about when many people will come, they will say, let us go up to the mountain, to the Mount Moriah, Mount Zion, to the house of the Lord, to the house of Jacob, that he may teach and instruct us in his ways and his law. Now what a beautiful thing that was. The one true God. This beautiful location, this beautiful place with its royal palaces, and here God, having established this city, this is the place where God's law is to be found. The Word of God, the sacrifices that are to bring blessing to the people, the temple dwellings. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. What's the most important news? What's the most joy-filled news you've ever heard in your life? Is it not the good news of the only Redeemer of God's elect? Is it not the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ? Is it not the good news that although you are dead in your sin, dominated by that sin and doomed to a lost eternity, that there is one way of salvation, and that through Jesus Christ? Is that not beautiful good news? And here is Satan, and he brings Jesus to this city. He puts on top of the temple, and he preaches to Jesus darkness. Darkness and death. Takes Jesus up to the pinnacle of the tabernacle, the temple. Looks over the side. This is not a 20 or 30 feet drop. It's not like falling from the balcony. There were parts of the walls of Jerusalem down into the valley below that was 600 and 700 feet. 600 and 700 feet. This is a huge drop. This is not a jump and you may end up with a few broken bones. This is a jump and you'll end up splattered. Your body unrecognizable if you hit the ground. And Satan comes to Jesus and he quotes from Psalm 91. Jesus is going now to hear from the Bible. He is going to be taught the Bible by the father of lies. And Satan comes to Jesus and he tells him, surely God says that he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands, if you throw yourself off, you will be protected. You'll not strike your foot against a stone. Here is Satan saying to Jesus, you trust God. You trust God through hardship. Well, prove it to yourself that God is real. What have you got to lose? You're going to start off on this hard road, this road of death. Why not test it now before you start off on this road? Why not challenge yourself now? Why not throw yourself over the side of the wall, down into the valley below, and take God at his word? I am speaking to you from the word of God, and Jesus knew that Satan was quoting from Psalm 91. He doesn't quote perfectly. Satan doesn't quote perfectly, but let's not get hung up on this because of it's not the main point. Some people get up on the fact that he was misquoting it and therefore it was a big issue. Jesus could have quickly corrected it if he'd have wanted to. The issue is not his misquoting or his leaving out a line. It's the fact that what he is calling Jesus to do is to throw himself into the arms of God. Now that sounds very powerful and very plausible. Powerful because it's the word of God. Plausible because it makes sense. God spoke and God said, I will send the angels to guard you. I will not let you be destroyed. No questioning this. These are the words of God. These are not the words of Satan. These are the words of God that Satan has lifted from an Old Testament psalm and he brings them now to Jesus and he presents them to Jesus. He speaks them directly to Jesus. Very, very plausible. Take God at his word, Jesus. You say you trust him. You say you trust him through the hardships. Take him at his word. Show yourself that he's real. And if you show yourself, show him that if you show to him that you believe that he's real, well and good. And if he's not real and you do die, well, so what? He's not real. You can see how Jesus could stand there and say, well, this is powerful, it's the word of God, and it's a plausible argument. Plausible. What is Satan asking Jesus to do here? He's asking Jesus, as Jesus says, to put the Father to the test. Of course, the Father would have saved Jesus if Jesus had fallen over that wall. But there's a difference between Jesus falling over the wall and Jesus jumping over the wall. There's a difference between something happening that causes Jesus and something that comes from the mind of Jesus to actually do himself. And God says that he will not be tested. Jesus again quotes here from the fifth book of the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6, verse 16. And that's set in the context of Exodus chapter 16. In Exodus chapter 16, you want to flick it there, please. It's important. I'll not read it. I'll just draw your attention to it. It's actually chapter 17. And in Exodus chapter 17, you'll read there the fact that the people rebelled against God because they wanted water. They wanted water. And they come and they're angry. They're angry with Moses. It's in the first or second verse. They demand that God gives them water through Moses. And Moses brings the issue to God. Halfway down that passage, Moses cries to the Lord and he says to God effectively, "What am I to say to these people? What am I to do with these people?" And Moses tells him, God tells Moses what to do. Tells him to strike a rock. And God then provides water for them. But this event is remembered by God. And he says in verse 7 that he called that place Manasseh and Meribah because the people were quarreling against God. They were angry with God and they would not accept God's presence in them, in the sense of they were saying, "Is God really with us? Is God among us or not?" I think it says, "Is God with us or is God among us or not?" And of course, this was a question that they had answered, because in Exodus chapter 16, they had complained about not having bread and God had given them bread. And in Exodus chapter 15, they had complained about not having water and God had given them water. And in Exodus chapter 14, they had crossed the Red Sea. So here they are complaining, is God really real? Does God really love us? Is God really going to provide for us? And they do so against a backdrop, not of God's failure, but of God's promises. He has delivered them. Exodus 14. Exodus 15, he provides them with water. Exodus 16 provides them with bread. And now in Exodus chapter 17, they're saying, "Well, where is he? Let him prove himself." In Deuteronomy chapter 6, that Jesus quotes to devil, to Satan, he says, "God doesn't take kindly to being tested. Doesn't like this idea of people coming and questioning him. He doesn't like people coming and presumptuously making demands of him." The people you see in Exodus should have humbly come to Moses and said, "We are really thirsty. We are thankful to God for the fact that he's delivered us from Egypt. We're thankful for the water that we got. We're thankful for the bread and the manna and the quail that we received. We're thankful for God's provision. But would you go, Moses, and would you ask God if he would provide fresh water for us? Because we're all very thirsty. We know he will provide it. We know that he can provide it. We know that he longs to provide it, but we'll ask him to give it to us now." That wasn't the attitude, you see. It wasn't humble, submissive obedience to God. It was, "God, where are you? What are you doing? Why are you not sorting this out? If you really loved us, you would get this sorted." And here is Satan in this beautiful city where the blessed purpose of God's word would go forth, coming and preaching to Jesus about how Jesus should look upon God and God's promises. put him to the test. Show. Test to see if what he says is real. Here is the father of lies and doubt coming to the Son of God and saying to the Son of God, can you really be sure? Can you be 100% certain that what is written in the word that you have quoted to me is real? Let's give him a test. What does that tell you about Satan? It tells you that he knows the Bible. It tells you that he's prepared to use the Bible. It tells you that he can come to you and he can quote to you the Bible, and he will do it in order to support his case to lead you away from God. That's why you need real discernment and real wisdom when you're listening to the Word of God being preached, and when you read commentaries on the Word of God, or you meet someone in the street who says, I'm a Christian, and gives you direction about how you should live your life, or how you should react in a particular situation, you need to ask yourself the question, is this consistent with the Word of God, not just in this passage, but elsewhere? Because you see, we are so vulnerable at times. We are so fragile at times that people can come to us and they can speak to us and they can say, well, I've read in the Bible it says this. And you know what? Our minds are so malleable that we can take that and we could build a little part of our lives on that truth, when that truth is not what God would have us to believe and accept. That truth must be counterbalanced against the Word of God in its entirety. That's why we need to be students of the Word of God for ourselves. That's why we need to sit and read it for ourselves. That's why we need to ask God to show us the truth for ourselves. Listen, my friends, it's about your life. And it's about your eternity. And there are too many Christians walking about today offering little thoughts and little ideas that are absolute nonsense and lies, because they do not come from the Word of God. They are verses quoted from the Bible, but they are not consistent with the full passage. They're not consistent with the chapter. Often they're not even consistent with the sentence that they're in. And yet they're calling us to live our lives on the basis of these little tidbits. And what they are really are, they are the twisting of the Word of God by Satan to lead us away from God. And what we need to school ourselves is to say, well, I'll go home and I'll check that. And I'll read that. And I'll see if that's correct. We need to waken up. Sometimes we think that every Christian in the world always speaks because they quote the Bible, the truth. There is an enemy, you know. There is one who is against us. And he will use whatever means he can. Don't trust God. You can't trust him to give your needs. Well, if you do trust him, make it pain-free. Go the easy way. You want the hard way? Well then, make sure if you go the hard way, that at least you test it first. You doubt and you question everything he says. Do you understand the power of Satan to twist and turn? Does this not bring new power to that line in the Lord's Prayer? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Who of us this morning are able to withstand the wiles of the devil? Can you honestly say that you can stand and look the devil in the eye and deal with him and overcome him. I don't know about you, but I'm afraid of that. That's why I pray, lead me not into encounters with the devil. Deliver me from his evil purposes. And what of the testing itself? I want to ask you this morning, are you testing God? You say, I want to be a better Christian. I want to walk in the ways of God. I want to walk in the ways of righteousness. I want to be serious about God. And I'll ask God, do that. And yet you're not accessing the means of grace. What I mean by that is word and prayer, worship and sacraments, as you could. Where you're saying, I want to have a great Christian life. I want to have a place in heaven, a great reward. And you're genuine in that to a degree, but the reality is, you are not seeking, as we saw in the first or second psalm that we sung, you're not seeking God, Psalm 105. You're not seeking God with purpose. You're sitting in your home on a Sunday night, or you're not here for the prayer meeting on Sunday morning, or you're not opening your Bible during the week, or you're not speaking with God during the week. You're not engaging with your Christian life. You're working out your own salvation, as Paul writes. You're not testing yourself. You're testing God. You're saying to God, make my life a good life. Make my Christian life a good life. And yet God says to you, well, here are the means by which, if you labor through them, I will bring my grace to bear in your life. I will bring my grace to bear in your life. And you say to God, yes, but okay, but I don't want to do this, and I don't want to do this, and I don't want to do the other thing. But God, you can still deliver. Is that not testing God? Is that not saying to God, I am going to want something, and you have told me how I will receive it, but I'm not going to pursue that, but still I want you to give it to me? What of those of us who are parents, fathers, mothers? We've brought our children into the world by God's grace. We've stood in the front of the building here, and we've taken vows to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We pray for their salvation. We want them to be saved. And yet during the week, do we open the Bible on a Monday evening and read a few verses and pray with them? Do we open it a Tuesday evening and read the Bible and pray with them on a Wednesday evening? And you're saying to me, well, what's this all about? What I'm saying to you is, how can you stand before God and make a promise before God that you will nurture and train your child in the ways of God, and then come to God and say, I want my child converted. I want them saved. I want them to be in heaven with me. I want them to be in heaven with me. If I was to ask every single father in this building this morning, and every single mother, I was to ask you, what do you want most in your life? I would hope that you would say, I want my children to be born again of the Spirit of God. There is nothing else of more importance. You can take my football team, you can take my motorbike, you can take my hobby, whatever it is, my pigeons, you can take anything else that I have, and you can take it, I don't care. But one thing I want, is my children to be born again of the Spirit of God and to live with God. That's what I really want. But come on Monday evening, I'm not going to open my Bible and pray or read with them. Come a Tuesday evening, I never open my Bible and pray. Come a Wednesday evening, I never open my Bible and pray. Come a Thursday evening, come a Friday evening, come a Saturday night. The only thing I do is I get them to church on a Sunday. Well, is that not testing God? What is it? God, give it to me. I want it. I've had to convict myself at times about when I take not well. God, make me well again. And I realize it's because of my sin, because of my working, not taking sufficient rest. And it's taken me a number of years to learn that and become disciplined in that. You can't turn around, Andrew, and ask God for good health if you're driving yourself into the ground. That's testing God. Saying to God, I know that there are certain patterns of life. I know that there are certain things I should do. I know there's a Sabbath rest that I could take. I know that my job means that I can't get a Sabbath rest like other people get. But I'm too busy. I can't take a Sabbath rest. Well, it took me a number of years to work out, Andrew, you know what? You can't pray to God for physical health if you're breaking and not humbly being obedient to Him. You're testing Him. Yet Satan would come with good reasons. Fill my mind with the Word of God. You must care for the flock. You must shepherd the flock. You must do this. Yes, But you see, they were all to drag me away from God. Do we understand the power of Satan in terms of his tempting of us and his desire to separate us from God? This morning I asked you, is there an area of your life where you're testing God? God says he will provide for you, he'll care for you, he'll look after your family. That he will be there, he is the refuge and the strength. And yet what you're doing is you're pushing yourself over the wall. You're pushing your children over the wall. And you're saying, let's see if it's real. Let's test him. Rather than saying, isn't it a beautiful thing that God loves me enough and mine, that if I with humble, submissive obedience come to the means of grace, bring them to the means of grace, shape my life according to the means of grace, that God will then bless and care for me and love me. Why do we test him? Why do we ask for things that he has made clear and then turn around and say to God, but more, I want you to prove it. What does God have to prove to you or me? What does he have to do to show us that he loves us? What do we have to do to say to Satan, you've come to a beautiful place and you're preaching darkness and death to my life and to those that I love. Darkness and death. What did Jesus say? It is said, you shall not test the Lord. You're going to be able to read it anyway when I get there. You shall not test him, because he loves you. Let's be on our guard against Satan. Let's be on our guard. Let's pray. Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And then let's look seriously at our lives and say, God, where am I testing you? And let's stop it. Let's stop it. Let's resolve to stop it for the glory of God. Amen.